Lord, as we bow our heads and we open our minds, we ask that your word would come to us through the Holy Spirit this morning. That your presence would guide us, and for those in this place, that this message would be directed at their hearts. I pray that you would give them favor and guidance this morning. We pray that you bless this place in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. What a great job it is to hear and to see everyone serving the body. I pray that this morning is more than just ritual. Thank you for doing what we do to engage our hearts in worship and to be prepared to read God's word and to listen to his words, not mine, and be moved. And so thank you, worship team. My name is Pastor Josh. It's my privilege to get to open up James this morning with us. We pray for Mike as he's traveling back. Maybe he's watching online here. But as we study this week, I know it's Children Serve at the top. It's today's sermon's called Hearing in Action. Not just be hearers of the word, but doers. What do we do when we hear the word? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to take what we've heard and turn it into action? So for the kiddos, my name is Pastor Josh, and that's the title as we go through it. But as I was reading James this week, I realized we're going to be talking about one of my favorite topics, the topic of good listening. And I don't know about you, but many times in my life have I been warned about my inability to be a good listener. And so instantly I was reminded maybe of too many times in a marriage where you're hearing your wife, you really are listening, and all of a sudden you hear those words, "Do you agree?" And you think, "Oh boy, I was listening. I was, what?" You just reminded, maybe it's just me. I'm sure it's just me. That's just a thing that I have to deal with. Yeah. I'll take one for the team there. But here's what I think. No. Here's what I think. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that there were a couple times where I was talking about critically important things to me, like sports or like fishing. And I'm going to guess that my wife may have zoned out just a little bit, maybe into Hallmark land or wherever it is that she goes. And I'm talking yet again about fishing or sports, but I just, you know, it's human nature, all right? This is, we all can relate. And I think even at work, right? How many times are we called into an HR meeting to learn about active listening, right? And you instantly roll your eyes and you huff and puff that we get to go again to talk about active listening. Now, again, maybe your listening skills are above par and you've never had to do one of these exercises, but what does it mean to be tuned in, to be distraction-free, to be full listening with all of your attention? But I think James is going to take that a little bit further. Not only are we supposed to be hearers, distracted-free listeners, but what are we supposed to do with that information? And I'm also reminded of the countless times where we've gone and heard a motivational speaker get real fired up, get real excited. You were tuned in, you were listening, you took notes, you were excited, and then you left that motivational speech, and 2 weeks later, you're right back to where you were. So how is it that it's more than just attentive listening? How do you implement what you heard? How do you be doers of what you heard when you really care? James is going to continue to dive in to his theme that he's been talking to us about. Show me the action. That's what I see. I can't see your faith. I can't see your beliefs, but what I can see is your action, what you do with that. Faith is what you want to believe, what you believe in your head, but James is proving that it's a priority of your heart to see what you do with it, the actions that you carry out with what you've learned. And so today, James takes on the question, how do we go from hearers to doers? What does it take? What does it look like to actually do what you heard? And what does it say about us? When we talk about the priority that we're giving it, how does our response gauge how much of a priority it is in our life? How do we go from hearers to doers, and what does it mean for us as a priority when we fail to do once we've heard? So turn with me, James chapter 1. starting in verse 19 through the end of the chapter, verses 19 through 27. It says this: "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgotten what the kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, the man will be blessed in what he does." Verse 26, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and our Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who dwells with us to teach us and to speak to us. Lord, I pray this morning that not be my words but yours that we proclaim. Lord, I pray that I bring no offense to your word, that I stand securely on it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we study James, we're still in chapter 1, 3 weeks into this, and we're still nice and slow and detailed in James chapter 1. How do we go from hearers to doers? What does it show as our priority when we hear the word and then we do something with it? We'll take a slow and methodical approach through James, 5 chapters, and we're going to take about 4 months to go through it. James is a really practical letter. He wants to write to intersect your life at a practical space. He is the prove it to me, the hard work kind of person. He wants you to show your faith. Prove it to me. You say you have faith, but I can't see that. I only can see your works. And he's been walking through the relationship between your works and your faith. What does it mean to have one and not the other? To be clear, we clarified this last week, James is not saying that works is needed for salvation. Ephesians says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift from God." Verse 9 says, "Not as a result of works, that no one may boast." So works does not play into your salvation, be clear. We fully believe that it's faith alone in Christ alone. But James takes on this whole letter to try to say, but if you have true faith, if you really believe in that faith that you claim to be, how would that faith be carried out in your life? What would it look like practically, outworking of that internal faith if you truly believe? If you have genuine faith, the natural step would be genuine works. Each week he's been walking through that same formula. If you truly believe, then you'll count all as a joy. We said in week 1 in the first half of John or James. If you have true faith, then you'll see that the trials that come your way are ordained by God for your growth and your belief. If you have true faith, then your works will flee from temptation. Today he continues that practical outworking, that practical understanding that if you have true faith, you'll be more than just hearers of the word. You'll be motivated to be doers of the word. If you have true hearers, the one who implants God's word in your life, if you're an active listener, not only hearers, but doers of what you've heard. Faith is what you claim to live by in your head. Works are what's been put into action by your body. So let us walk back through verses 19 through 21 and read the first point that he makes. James 1 verse 19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone who must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. You remember when we studied Proverbs last year? That sounds like a bit of wisdom, proverbial wisdom that comes by general. If you do good things will happen. We learned that Proverbs is a general truth. In general, if you're gentle with your answers, you'll turn away wrath. James says, in general, if you're harsh with your words, you'll stir up anger. That makes sense. At a surface level, we understand that. But more than just general advice, I think James is speaking here to you. He says, be slow to anger, be slow to speak. He gives us these general understandings that the wrath of man does not accomplish the justice of God. We would all agree. He warns us to lay aside filth and all remaining wickedness, implanting the word which saves you. Great advice to write down and to live by, but I think it's more than just generic advice. He begins to explain what does it mean for the character of God to intersect the flawed character of you. He states them as a simple matter of fact. These are true, and if you have genuine faith, we ought to expect these things to be true in our life. Every moment is an opportunity to exercise these truths, and as with flawed character, we don't perfectly exercise these warnings. But as we grow, can we grow into these goals to be quick to hear? We always know we learn way more when we listen than when we talk. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. It's a matter of listening to what we're being told, but yet how easy it is for our flesh to do the exact opposite. We ought to be slow to speak and quick to listen, but somehow in our flesh we're quick to talk, quick to anger. Instead, James is warning to be slow to speak and quick to listen. There is a time to speak. He's not saying don't ever be angry, but there's a time to speak after you have listened, and there's a time for righteous anger, but when it's purposeful. How often is our anger based in some kind of quick-tempered reaction to something that's happening around us? How often is our anger out of intolerance for others, out of a selfishness of our own part, we respond in anger? James is saying that selfish anger, that quick anger is sin, but yet we see this zeal for the Lord. And when anger is righteous, it's because it's God's truth that we're defending. But he warns in verse 20 that it's the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Isn't there a twinge of arrogance even in that word? Why would you think man's anger could achieve the righteousness of God? As we see this selfish arrogance disguised as righteous anger in this world, we know that only God is holy, only God is righteous without blame. Paul says we are an ambassador to this holy, righteous God, clothed in his righteousness. So shouldn't our actions reflect the worthiness of his character? And our flesh be the one trying to be quick to anger? May our righteous anger only be behind the character of God. May we be quick to listen to what he's telling us and slow to speak until we're sure that we're speaking not of the flesh, but of our Christ. Instead, we grow more like him every day as we learn and as we get better. May we be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. James goes on in verse 21 with the therefore, because of that understanding, knowing that that is true, in light of being slow to speak and quick to hear, put aside all filthiness, put aside all wickedness. He's saying, shed your flesh, all of the natural tendencies that you have. And he gives us the opposite. In humility, receive the word. shed your flesh, remove all filthiness and wickedness, and in humility receive the word. Because the word is the only thing that's able to save your soul. We're reminded of the sweet news of the gospel. In such a bad, wicked, filthy place, we're reminded of the such great news. While we may be angry with those around us in this world that's so dark and sinful, with people that we disagree with things that we feel like is not going our way, we are called to be humble and receive his word. The only thing that can save us, the only solution to that darkness is the word that we can listen to. It seems that verses 19 through 21's contrasting the two options that we have. We can either live in filthiness and wickedness, or we can choose to humble ourselves and seek his words. He's saying either implant his words or be angry and clothed in filthiness and wickedness. You can do one or the other. And James says, if you're truly listening, if you're an active listener of God's word, he encourages you to put away all filthiness and wickedness and save your soul with the very word of God. James is like that friend who won't give up. He keeps pressing in and pressing on. If you hear God's word, then do more with that which you just heard. The correct response from that wickedness and filthiness being shed and the listening of God's word is to now do something with that word. Verse 22 says, but prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. He's saying, prove yourself. Prove what you believe by being a doer of the word. The proof is in the action of what it is you're saying. I'm reminded of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. He says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that Christ died for all. So those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. Christ's love compels us to do something. If you really have faith, if you really believe it, then it's going to compel you, it's going to encourage you to act different than before you knew those truths. James is saying, if we truly believe what you're saying, you couldn't help but act different. You're going to look different. It's going to have changed you if you have genuine faith. It would be natural for us to then be doers of the word. Put aside all filthiness and wickedness. In humility, receive the implanted word so that you can be doers, not just hearers. Verse 22 ends by saying, if you're simply a hearer, you delude yourself. Delude, that's not a very common word. The children are writing down words that I say that doesn't make sense, that they don't know. I'm guessing us adults might write delude down. What is delude? I had to look it up. It means to cleverly deceive. Almost every other translation says to deceive, but to cleverly deceive yourself. If you're just a hearer of the word and doing nothing with it, you're warned that you're deceiving yourself. What cutting words, what conviction that brings as I read that. You're lying to yourself and what you think you believe if you're not able to put into practice what you learned. You're lying to yourself on who and what you're doing if you do nothing with the words that you learned. You're cutting yourself short. You're deceiving yourself. You're keeping yourself from the lessons of the word if you simply hear but don't do. I'm reminded of a story. It was a Christmas year. I won't tell you what year, how old I was, because the story would be embarrassing and not just helpful, but it was a Christmas that I really wanted a guitar, okay? And I wanted to learn guitar, so for weeks up until Christmas, I watched a bunch of YouTube videos. I mean, I'm talking 30, 50 YouTube videos. I wanted to learn everything I could about a guitar. I looked at how to do chord patterns. I looked at everything I could do. I was so excited. I was ready for the guitar to show up. And I got the guitar on Christmas, and guess what? I couldn't play the guitar. I hadn't learned what I thought I had learned. But I'm telling you today, I heard, I watched, I studied, I learned. I thought I was ready to play guitar, and then I found out that without doing, I had no chance of playing a guitar. I really did deceive myself into thinking that I was ready to try to play a guitar on Christmas morning. At some point, you have to go from hearing to doing. You have to physically do the thing to learn the lesson, to have tried it. Hearing isn't enough. You might not learn as much as you think you're learning by simply listening. James gives us that illustration of what does it mean to be more than hearers, but to be doers in verses 23 through 24. Verses 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I don't think James is talking about forgetting short timers, right? Forgetting what you just look like. What color shirt was he in the mirror? He's saying that the mirror is a reflection into the soul. When he looks into the mirror, he forgets what kind of person he was. As you stare into that mirror, as you take a good hard look at yourself, he's saying the hearer of the word, he's not looking hard enough at the mirror. He's taking a quick glance at the mirror, but he's not studying what it is that he should be looking at. He's only looking at surface level. Instead, he's not looking at the deepest, which is a true study of himself. He wasn't looking close enough to be able to remember what it was about that person in the mirror that was looking back at him. He gives the comparison as opposed to the other person in verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. What strong 36 words in this verse, so packed and tight. I encourage you to underline that, to go back and meditate on this verse this week. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He is summarizing all that he had just said in chapter 1. So deep and rich, comparing to the first man who so quickly is distracted in life, who looks in the mirror at surface level, the guy who couldn't be bothered to look deep. Instead, he lines out a guy who looks perfectly at the mirror, focusing on the perfect law, James says, the law of liberty. We're reminded in Romans the perfect picture of the law is Scripture, and Paul takes great lengths to explain what's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to expose your own sin, to show you how short your life is compared to the perfect law. James is highlighting, not only are you looking at the mirror, but you're comparing it to the standard that you ought to. So when you take a good hard look at the mirror and you look at the law, you study what Scripture says and you compare it to your life and what you see staring back at you in the mirror, we can't help but see our shortcomings and the beauty of God. We can't compare our works to the nature of God and his death on the cross. It leads us to be reminded of the freedom that we have. Jim says the law of liberty. When we think about that perfect law, the way that Romans says we use it to convict our hearts, we see that that law didn't convict us. It didn't condemn us to death. It didn't find us guilty. In fact, it was that law that set us free. We see the law of liberty and freedom. I think in American lingo, we can get tied up in that word freedom. We see these words like freedom from tyranny and freedom from oppression, freedom from all rules and constraints. But instead, I think when we look in that mirror and we see Christ's liberty and freedom, we see a freedom from chains of sin that has bonded us and bound us to what we can worship. James says, as we stare into that mirror and we see the liberty, not only saved from the grips of sin and slavery, but we're saved to Christ. When we look in that mirror and we see what he has done for us, we can be unburdened by sin, and we can have an unrestricted obedience to God's word. I can't help but see the joyful irony in what he's called us to. We're freed from the chains of sin to be now bondservants to Christ. We are free, and now we have the freedom to choose at any cost to be a follower of Christ. And unlike the one who looks in the mirror who quickly forgets, the second one is a studious studier of God's word. We ought to remember the price that it cost to have that freedom and be reminded in verse 25 that we can abide in it. We can choose with humility to abide in Christ's word. Not to be a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Another word I had to look up this week, effectual. One whose actions produce the desired or intended ongoing result. Most other word translations use effective, an effectual doer of the word, one who not only hears, but does in an effective, ongoing, sustained way. He's describing a man that looks hard at his life, who compares himself and says, what does God's word say about my life? But then he warns, this is a blessed man in what he does. Praise God that we serve a God whose blessing follows us as we go. Not just a hearer, but an implanted doer of God's word. I was reminded, I think, recognizing God's blessing is a choice in our life. When we put it together in chapter 1 and we talk about joys and trials in all circumstances, are you able to say that you recognize God's blessing no matter the circumstance you're in, no matter the trial that you face? We choose to see that ever-present blessing God has given us. But in this world, that's not easy to do. How are we doing today when we look in the mirror at that person looking back at us? Do you believe that if you implant God's word, it can save your soul? Do you truly believe that the power of the word is capable of saving your soul? Are you here today trying to suppress the fact that if you believe something, it would require action from you? Does that scare you to say you want to be a doer more than just a hearer? As I was reading James 1, I wrote down, I think obedience is hard. Doing is always inconvenient. Are you afraid to ask for wisdom, knowing that that will come with more responsibility? James wraps up chapter 1 with another rubber hits the road moment. He warns that a true doer will be able to restrain his tongue. Before we read the last two verses, I wanted to read Jesus' words from Luke so we have them in our minds. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says this: The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasures bring forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from which his heart, which fills his heart. Let's read that again. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. From the mouth speaks what is the overflow of the heart. I was reminded this week as I was reading, the mouth is the end of the process. The mouth doesn't have any words to say on its own. Instead, out of the mouth comes the end result of your heart and your brain. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you believe, those are the words that come out of your mouth. So we get a glimpse of what's truly in your heart by the kinds of words that come out of your mouth. Again, it's that deep mirror, that introspection that we can see. If you have calloused words coming out of your mouth, you have an angry heart. If you're speaking in kindness and kind words, then out of the overflowing love of your heart, these words come from. I think this is what James is going to explain here as he relates doers to hearers from action and faith. Chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks of himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. He's saying, if you can't even control your own tongue, you deceive your heart. It's a matter-of-fact statement from James. He's saying, it's a reality check. Whatever's coming out of your mouth is a reflection of your heart. If you say one thing but continue to do another, this idea of your religion, your outworking is fake. James continues to drive home this topic. If you say you have faith, but your works, in this case your words, contradict what you're saying, how are we to understand that? What are we to assume if the words that you say differ from the actions that you think? Perhaps you've deceived yourself, and he says your faith is worthless. As we ask ourselves that true introspection in the mirror, what are we not believing? If your faith and your actions don't line up, when we take that look in the mirror, what are we not believing in our hearts that we think in our head? Something isn't lining up. James is showing that it could be the strongest of cases. It could be a false, fake religion. What you say matters. The words that come out of your mouth matter. It's an indication of what's in your heart. The comparison of true religion from fake religion. He goes on in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God, our Father, is this, to visit widows, orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What a lofty goal he gives as an example. He calls us to serve and to visit the widows and the orphans. Other places it's used as fatherless and the widows. Multiple times these pairs are used to describe people in need. Undoubtedly the ones who need help to be served, to care for, to watch out for. He's calling us to care and love for those who need help. But I think as I was processing those two terms, widows and orphans, I think it really is a reminder of all of our weaknesses. What would it be like if we lived without our Heavenly Father? We'd be poor and defenseless. We'd be prone to being exploited by this world. James gives us the tangible example of true religion, the hearers and not just doers. To put your faith into action, to care for those who need help, to be selfless with your time. I don't think widows and orphans are an exhaustive list, but instead he's describing someone who is at the highest of risks, who needs help. And praise God, we serve because God served us. We love because God first loved us. We're being called to be reminded to put aside selfish ambition and give of our time, to be more like Christ. Psalms 146, 9 says, the Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. Are we serving those who need our help, selflessly putting aside our own desires? Are we reminded of who the poor and the needy are when we look in that mirror and we see someone? The gospel teaches that we are all poor without our Father. That in this world we have nothing. We're estranged, we're cut off from the King. But are you reminded that God, rich in mercy, chose to save you? chose to send his son to die on the cross to pay a ransom for us that we couldn't afford, are you reminded that you no longer are an orphan, but an heir to Christ, to the kingdom. You have been adopted into his family. We are once so poor without Christ, yet we're now heirs with the King. Verse 27 goes on, to have an undefiled religion, visiting orphans and widows, continuing to serve those who need our help, keeping ourselves unstained by this world. Chapter 4, later in James, he's going to give the practical words. Anyone who makes friendship with this world is an enemy to God. What does it mean to be unstained by this world? It means to live as close to growing without sin as possible. But it's not possible to live without sin, to be marked as someone who is different in this world, to seek forgiveness and repent, to be slow to talk, to be different, be quick to listen, to be studious, studiers of God's word, to be doers and not hearers, to live by faith and by works. So how do we go from doers, from hearers to doers? How do we do that? James, I think, highlighted that it's by implanting God's word in our heart. How are we doing today at studying God's word every day? Do we put God's truth in our hearts? I'm preaching to myself. As we get busy, as our lives take up our time, how are we doing at storing up truth every day? I think about that word, that it's implanted. That's such a practical word. Not just something you hear or you hold on to, but it's truly implanted in you. Other places we see that this word, the Spirit, seals us. It marks us as different. Are we living our lives studying God's word to be implanted and be marked physically different? As your day goes by, we're putting things in our head. We consume things. It's not that we don't have time. What are we choosing to make as a priority with that time? Are we putting off old and filthiness to replace it with truth from God's word? To go from hearers to doers, we first must hear and then do. Verse 21 says to humble ourselves. It'll be counter nature. Be proud of ourselves and what we've accomplished, to meditate on his truth. It might be minor, but to think about that, to be hearers and doers first implies that we have to hear. We do have to be active listeners. We have to think and listen to God's words and then choose to implement those words. We can do it. We can go from hearers to doers by studying that person in the mirror. Are you one to quickly look at your life and move on? Does your words match your heart? Are you one who wants to quickly forget the lessons that you've learned, or do you take time to reflect on what God's teaching you? Do we pray for wisdom, to listen to God's words, to evaluate our priorities? What are we spending our time and our energy and our resources on? How have you been at being slow to anger and slow to speak? Are we being quick to listen? We can evaluate ourselves over and over and take those advice. Are we okay with what our words sound like? If those words are windows into our heart, are you happy with how your heart looks to others? Are we content and joyful, or are we bitter and angry with our words? Are the words that we say building up others, or are they tearing others down? As we look into the mirror, do we see ourselves trying to become more like Christ, or are we not happy with what we see in the mirror? I think going from hearing to doing can start really small. How is it that we can change something this week? How can we commit to praying for someone else this week? We learn by doing, and we grow by doing something small. How can you commit to studying God's word, for praying for someone else this week. As we studied last week, God's grace, his design, he wants you to grow. He wants you to lean on him during trials. He is the giver of good gifts that he is giving to you. First, we change from hearers to doers by truly listening to what he has to say. But I pray this week as we seek with joy, we commit to being doers of his word. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you loved us first. Lord, that we are capable of loving only because you've shown us your love. Lord, I pray this week as we see the person in the mirror, Lord, I pray that we pause and we look and we reflect on the goodness that you have given to us. We see the law, and it's showing us how short in our nature we have become. But Lord, I pray that we quick to not be condemned, but be convicted and turn that over to you, the one who's already paid our price for our sin. Lord, I pray that motivates us, that compels us, that if we believe with what we're reading in your word, that we're compelled to do something about it, that we're compelled to move forward, not just hearing, but doing your good works. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.